In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Word of God which engages us this morning is the description given about and to our Lord by Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." The passage which we have all read and heard this Eastertide, a passage which has an especially appropriate significance for a conference on homiletical horizons. Every day, our world is buried under an avalanche of words. Newspapers, magazines, reports, reviews, talk radio, television, dialogues, discussion from every side of the political and social spectrum inundate us to such a degree that we hardly know what we are hearing. And the effects of that verbal inflation are with us. Words are devalued today. If I were to say to you, for instance, "Here is an important message," I have to remember that you are now conditioned to expect that what will follow is a completely trivial recommendation of some shaving gel or soft drink. After actually seeing the Titanic, we know to discount words like epic, sensational, and unforgettable as applied to motion pictures. But of course, Godzilla is yet to be released. But maybe more seriously, our world places less and less trust in those who talk too much. In fact, an entire school of modern philosophy, linguistic positivism, fathered by A.J. Ayer in England and Ludwig Wittgenstein in Vienna, was founded on the supposition that much of our everyday language is, in the final analysis, meaningless. This morning at breakfast, I was reminiscing about my Dr. Vater in medieval philosophy, Vernon Burke, who died the day before yesterday at the age of 91. And in our early seminars on St. Thomas, I remember Dr. Burke warning all of us to beware of Thomistic commentators on the Summa who use more words explaining it than Master Thomas did in writing it. As one of our symposium presenters, Thomas Long, cautioned the 1991 graduating class at Princeton Seminary, quote, "We live in a culture that doesn't trust words very much. We know that words can be slippery weasel things. Words conceal, deceive, distort." And in point of fact, words recently reintroduced into our political vocabulary, such as executive privilege, spin control, and cover up, betray our suspicion of the great word makers of our age. The church, of course, is also in the business of words. All of us here have been or will be in the business of words, by and large, for the remainder of our professional lives. And quite frankly, I doubt that the church or its preachers are any less victims of the devalued word, the trite slogan, the worn-out cliche, the deliberate ambiguity than anyone else. We Lutherans in particular, historically, theologically, homiletically, have been word-mongers of the highest order. We probably use too many words, and we probably talk too much. And yet, in every age, God has chosen to use the stumbling words of messengers like you and me to convey the silent word of his kingdom and the living word of its Christ. The scripture, which is the authoritative basis for our proclamation, is in one sense an odd collection of ancient words, but with the power to bring the silent word to life in the hearts of people. That word which ultimately silences our chatter and confronts us with our God. The sermons we preach, even if we occasionally fail to reach far enough into the text or occasionally overreach the text, those words, nevertheless, can still, through God's work in law and gospel, open to people the doors of his kingdom. Listen again to that description of the person on whose ministry our own is based. A prophet powerful in word and deed. There is no suggestion in the Gospels that the words of Jesus were ever considered less important than his deeds. No one said to him, "Say, let's have less of this theological God talk and a little more healing of the sick and feeding of the hungry." In him, the powerful word and the powerful deed were inseparable. Remember a moment the paralytic brought to Jesus. When his first words were, "Your sins are forgiven," there were some who thought that that was just talk. Just as there are some to whom we minister who believe that a pastor's chattering about sin and grace is so much talk and will not do much to change the bitter realities of their everyday experience. And the Lord's retort, his retort was, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say arise and take up your bed and walk?" Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you if that is just talk. But suppose it is not, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And it happened, both happened. The word of forgiveness was as powerful as the act of healing. Jesus performed actions through his words. And it is that truth which today gives us confidence in the ministry of word and sacrament to which we have been or will be called. The word of God which speaks through our human language is a word of power. In Aramaic, the language that our Lord himself spoke, one single sound conveyed the meanings of both word and deed. It may be that St. Luke had to use two Greek words for the one that was used by the disciple who spoke of Jesus of Nazareth as powerful in word and deed. But the one can be as powerful as the other. A true word of God does something. It performs. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say, in the stead and by the command, I forgive you all of your sins. God's word performs. Such a word lay behind the very creation of the world. Such a word lay behind the recreation of corrupted humanity. Consequently, our ministry is the ministry of the word, and the ministry and the word is power. It's a power not to be found in the self-justifying clamor of mere human words, but in Christ, the power of God. A word that has the power to rebuke and redeem, to overawe and regenerate, to bring forgiveness, life, and salvation. A word of resurrection beyond our having to die. A word of the Spirit that brings hope to a suffering, groaning creation. It is the word of power that Christ still offers as the crucified and risen Lord, powerful in word and deed. And it is not just for the sake of mere homiletical convention that I overreach the text and say a word about Christ and his power and his cross, because it's not overreaching at all. For the one who impressed his contemporaries as a prophet powerful in word and deed has redeemed the whole world by his sacrificial death. It is in him that we know the deepest truth of all, that the word of God we preach is not only a word of power, it is also a word of compassion, the kind of compassion which reigned at Calvary for all of us, the love of God present where it seemed from all human appearances no God could possibly be, a compassion which transfigured an instrument of death into an altar of salvation, compassion that transformed the consummate act of humankind's hatred into the vehicle of divine unconditional love. We are, after all, ministers of the church, and the true treasure of the church, said Luther, is the holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The word made flesh in Jesus speaks of an infinite love for every human life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The world is no abstraction. The world is no platonic form. The world is you and me, and the dear people in our care. The word recalls all of us to the amazing love that was revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and which enables miserable sinners to begin anew as we do this morning, every day of our lives. All of the words we will or have preached, all of the words we will or have spoken, all of the words we will or have written in our ministry must ultimately serve the one divine word we have been called to proclaim, Jesus Christ nailed to a cross and risen from the grave, the power of God and the love of God. Our symposium ends at around 3:45 this afternoon. By the time many of you will have returned home, back to the parish, back to Amarillo, Texas, or Clinton, Wisconsin, or Ellicott City, Maryland, or all places in between. You'll be soundly sleeping. Parsonage will be quiet. It is 2 o'clock in the morning, and visions of pragmatics and genre utilization are dancing in your heads. And the telephone sounds a piercing cry, and you nearly jump out of your skin, and you lie there hoping that it's just a dream all too real, a reflection of the life that we lead in the ministry. Telephone, doorbells, questions seeking answers, answers seeking questions. You pick up the telephone, and on the other end of the line is a voice, maybe familiar, maybe unfamiliar. Something has happened, Pastor. And in 20 minutes, you're racing through the night to talk, to speak a word. Not a clever word, not a sophisticated word, as the world deems it, not a gimmicky word designed to obtain quick spiritual results, but His word, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of forgiveness, a word of peace. That is what we are called to do. And in our speaking, ours in its own way, is a ministry of power in word and deed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.